Today's devotion is titled, Let Us Throw Off Everything That Hinders and Let Us Run with Perseverance. We're again at the start of a new year. For some, a time to make new relations which we hope will benefit us in life. We can review our lifestyle and see what we can do to improve our lives, which will bring glory to our loving Heavenly Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. As an introduction to this devotion, I would like us to look at the story of David and Goliath. The Philistines, with their chief warrior Goliath, were threatening the Israelites for battle, coming out each day and taunting them. Meanwhile, David, the young shepherd back home, was asked by his father to take food to his brothers, who were part of the Israelite army. When David arrived on seeing the situation, went and asked King Saul if he could go and fight Goliath. King Saul looked down on David, saying, how could he fight this great giant? Let us read the story in 1 Samuel 17, 20-51. Early in the morning, David left the flock in the care of a shepherd, loaded up and set out, as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle positions, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistine were drawing up their lines facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of supplies, ran to the battle line and asked the brothers how they were. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion of Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. Whenever the Israelites saw the man, they all fled from him in great fear. Now the Israelites had been saying, "Do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his family from taxes in Israel." David asked the men standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" They repeated to him what they had been saying and told him, "This is what will be done for the man who kills him." When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burnt with anger at him and asked, "Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle." "Now what have I done?" said David. "Can I ever even speak?" He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter, and the men answered him as before. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You're not able to go out against the Philistines and fight. You're only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear come and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from his mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the army of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armour on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. "I cannot go in these," he said to Saul, "because I'm not used to them." So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and, with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give you flesh to the birds and the wild animals." David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell face down onto the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, without a sword in his hand, and he struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it from its sheath. After he killed him, he cut off his head with a sword. When the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and ran. There are 3 vital points I want to emphasize in this story of David. First, David knew his God. He felt secure, which made him fearless. Second, David's brothers scorned him. They did not understand David's spiritual walk and integrity with his God. We will experience scorn when we step out alone to serve God. Third, David put his faith into action. He showed the confidence he had in God, for when he approached the giant, David ran boldly to meet Goliath. We as God's children, although we may not be aware of it, are constantly being threatened and taunted by Satan, and we need to stand up to him. Let us again be reminded what the Apostle says in 1 Peter 5 verse 8. "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." You will not be able to experience the reality of Satan's attacks unless you were fit to live for Christ and to know and experience how to fight at the front line of the battle. King Saul sought to protect David with his coat of armour, but it was too heavy and cumbersome. It was a hindrance. David threw it off before he went out to meet the giant. He only needed the protection and power of his God. This story illustrates what the Apostle says to us in Hebrews 12:1. "Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." Notice what David did as the Philistine moved closer to attack him. We read in 1 Samuel 17:48, David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet him. Notice what the Apostle Paul says in Hebrews 12:1, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Am I bold enough and ready to be one of God's warriors, willing to go up into the front line to join with the many Christians who are able and willing to win souls for Christ? We may feel left out, not knowing what God has for us to do. God will not put us into the fight if we do not have the same spirit as David had. We need to be living in the knowledge that we are working, as David said, in the name of the Lord Almighty. And whenever we see Satan challenge us, to have the boldness to fight. I am reminded of that rich battle hymn. Fight the good fight with all thy might. Christ is thy strength and Christ thy might. Lay hold on life, and it shall be your joy and crown eternally. Run the straight race through God's good grace. Lift up your eyes and seek his face. Life with its way before us lies. Christ is the path and Christ prize. Cast care aside. Lean on your guide. His boundless mercy will provide. Lean, and the trusting soul shall prove Christ is its life and Christ's its love. Faint not, nor fear. His arms and ear, he changes not, and you are dear. Only believe, and you will see that Christ is Lord eternally. Notice the first line of the third verse opens with the words, cast care aside, lean on your guide. Yes, we need to cast care aside. We need to assess the ever-increasing speed and pace we set ourselves, which will give us no time for God, and ultimately affect our health, as I sadly have experienced. How often I've heard the quote, I have no time for God because I have certain things to do. We have to face up to the truth. We set the schedule as how we spend our time. If we wish, we can make changes and make time. Making time for God is an investment with a reward that will last for eternity. The old self is constantly trying to distract us from following Jesus. Let us see how we can begin to reflect on our lives and reschedule our lives to enable God to take center stage and allow him to lead and guide us. As my former pastor often would say, give God your life. He can do far more with it than you can. As I wrote this devotion, my daily reading, written by UCB, called Word for Today, is titled, Believe in What You Do. The Israelites were exiled in Babylon. The Babylonian government asked his chief to select suitable Israelites who would be qualified to serve in his courts. God is looking for Christians who have the qualities to serve him on the front line. The introductory scripture to this reading is taken from Daniel 1, 3 and 4. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. Young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. When Daniel arrived in Babylon, he was a slave, but he rose to the top because of these qualifications. Make sure they are well versed in every branch of learning, are gifted with knowledge and good judgment, and are suited to serve. To be promoted in any job, you must prove yourself. The Bible says, "Do you see someone skilled in their work? They will serve before kings." Unless you believe in what you're doing, you won't give yourself fully to it. Therefore, you have no right to expect to succeed. Have you ever walked into a room and felt love, energy, and excitement? Your thoughts have a presence. They're like a current moving through the air, capable of drawing people to you or driving them away. Your attitude is always sensed. That's why in order to succeed, you must believe in what you do. If you don't, pray and ask God to relocate you to some place where you can put your whole heart into it. Jesus totally believed in his product. He told the woman at the well, "Whoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whoever drinketh the water that I shall give him shall never thirst." You must take the time and make the effort to know your business. You may be anxious to sell, pocket the profit, and get on with your life, but success doesn't happen that way. Jesus spent time praying in order to renew his understanding of his purpose. So the word today is, pray and believe in what you do. So let us continue our study by seeing what the Bible says about putting off, and then see what it says about putting on, so we can run. When we give our life to Christ, a major transformation takes place. We read in Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." King Saul thought he was doing David a favour by loaning David his armour, but it was just too heavy and cumbersome. He needed to discard it to give him freedom. The interests we have before we became a Christian have to be taken off, like shedding clothes, and we need to put on clothes that Jesus will give us to give us the newfound freedom to follow and to serve in. Let's remind ourselves what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 4:22-24. "You were taught, with regards to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your mind, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbour, for you are all members of one body." In Hebrews 11, we read about the many folk in the Old Testament who faithfully followed God and reaped much blessing as a result. The chapter finishes by saying in Hebrews 11:39-40, "These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. Since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect." Then we read in the next chapter, Hebrews 12:1-2, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorned its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." The Apostle Paul concludes in Colossians 3:5-10, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Peter 1, 5-9, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been clean from their past sins. What a promise! If we cultivate these godly characteristics, the Apostle says, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter also says in 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6, in the same way, who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders, all of you. Clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favour to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Here is another truth we need to take on board. Clothe yourselves with humility. God opposes the proud, but shows favour to the humble. All these qualities will free us up to run with freedom. Selfishness and control is a growing threat to society. Let's not get caught up in it. We can become lethargic, lacking the will to want to shrug off anything that hinders our walk and service for God. Let's not become armchair Christians, ritualistically visiting our church once a week to feel good and clear our conscience, or be an armchair Christian busying around helping with what needs done, which is fine, but considering the church to be our church, not God's church. As pastors and leaders, we can feel the church is our church rather than being part of God's family, seeking the good of everybody. There are many constraints and hindrances being part of a large church, denomination or organisation. Often the ethos of the organisation can be complex. It will be a hindrance. As an individual, you have no say, no freedom to use your God-given gifts. You see a need, but the opportunity will be drowned by committees and legal requirements. What does the Bible say in Galatians 5:1? It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Many Christians are becoming disillusioned by these constraints. We need to take a temperature monitor and see if what is happening to our churches is or is not fueled and guided by the Holy Spirit. Ask yourself, is the church growing? Is there a good mix of all ages in the church gathering? How many folk are being won for Christ? Is there a growing group of Christians in our church being taught and encouraged in the things of God? Does it feel like a close-knit family? If this is not so, we need to heed the words of the Apostle in 2 Corinthians 6, 17-18. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing. I will receive you, and I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Many Christians are now starting to gather in small groups in the area where they live, like we read in the book of Acts, just as it was when the church first started. They do not have these restraints. They're all of one mind, guided by the Holy Spirit, taking the gospel into their community, teaching and building one another up in the faith. Wherever they see an opportunity or a need, they just do it. So let us be encouraged to follow the Apostle's exhortation in Hebrews 12:1. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. The Apostle gave testimony to run in the race. He left us an epitaph and was an example to follow when he says in 2 Timothy 4:7 and 8, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness with the Lord, the righteous judge will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. I am reminded of the parable of the prodigal son, to see how the father reacted when he saw his wayward son making his way back. What does the Bible say in Luke 15:20? So he, the son, got up and went to his father. But when he, the father, was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. In our country of Great Britain, there are many folk who, like the prodigal son, are struggling to find the money to feed their family and enough to eat their homes. They, like the prodigal son, are destitute. There are many folk who are being given help, finding warm places in churches and other institutions, who have compassion, who are welcomed and showing kindness of heart. We can say of the prodigal son, who had lost everything, that when all else failed, realizing he had no way out, the Bible says, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. Sometimes we have to experience a like situation, feeling destitute, before we will respond and come to our senses. God, our Heavenly Father, is waiting, looking out with love and compassion, in anticipation of those needy ones to realize there is a Heavenly Father in heaven who can meet all their needs. He is waiting for them to return to him, to call out to him and ask him to become their Savior, Lord and Friend. If you're in that place, you can do it right now. Call out to him. What were the prodigal son's first words to his father? Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no more worthy to be called a son. We read what John said in 1 John 1, verse 9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. We will know the warmth of God's love cocooning us, bringing help and security. We're immediately welcomed into the family of God. The result of worrying when the next meal is coming from, or the money to pay our electric bills, will affect our health. One of the greatest health issues of our day, due to the ever-increasing pressures of life, is stress, resulting in increased neurological illnesses. We need God's peace in our lives, as Jesus promised in John 14, 26, 27. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. The peace that Jesus gives is not like the peace this world gives. It is God's perfect peace, which is far richer and far greater and fulfilling. We can find the peace of God in our lives today and know his undergirding strength and guidance in everyday things of life. You can join with me in closing with the words of a song written by Graham Kendrick. It is an invitation, a prayer, and you can give it a response. Let me have my way upon you. Do not strive. For mine is the power and the glory, for ever and ever the same. Let me have my way among you. Do not strive. Your response can be, we'll let you have your way among us. We'll not strive. We'll not strive. For yours is the power and glory.
Stop.